All right, well, good morning. Here we are, October 15th. Wow. The lesson today is Jacob and Joseph die well. It doesn't seem to be a topic that we would put out there in front of us, you know, so-and-so dies good, you know, dies well. Well, today we're looking at Jacob and Joseph. But it's very important because in their death, they continue to remember the promise, that the promise given to Abraham and to Isaac. And so they want to make sure that what they do and how they finish their life reminds their descendants about the promise of the promised land that they are to go to. So this lesson brings the story of the patriarchs to a completion. After Joseph discloses to his brothers that he is their brother and that he has no intention of killing them or getting even, he tells them that God had brought them there for a purpose. So Jacob and his entire family then had moved to Egypt, and it was there that Joseph was oversaw where they lived and their provisions and things like that. So the focus of God's speech was the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. So Jacob was, you know, okay, Joseph says come down to Egypt. Well, it's more than just obeying your son. Jacob had to determine, is this really God's will? Because if he abandons the land and goes to Egypt, does that mean he is abandoning the promise? And he didn't want to abandon the promise or do something that was or would be perceived by God as walking away from a promise. So his prayer was for God to help him discern what he was supposed to do. Well, God says to him in verse 3, he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. So that's where God says to Jacob. So he then packs up his family and all the belongings, and they all move down to Egypt. We know that where Jacob was, is considered the land of Canaan, and this is the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. So it's a very important understanding that Abraham died in faith, believing God to fulfill the promise. Well, Jacob, his son, comes along, and he is there, and he is the recipient of this promise, and God, you know, reiterates it to him that this land is given to you by God, and so the land of Canaan is where they are going to occupy. And so leaving Canaan then might have indicated that he was forsaking the promise, but he wanted to make sure that it was clear between he and God that he was not forsaking the promise. So the move to Egypt also recalled Abraham's ominous dream. And Abraham's dream was that they would be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That's Genesis 15:13. So this then is a beginning of the fulfillment of that dream that Abraham had. So going to Egypt and being there all those years was part of God's plan. It's with Joseph, I remember we spoke about how that God did not stop the adversity from happening, that his brothers disliked him, hated him, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave. God did not interrupt their actions. He sold as a slave, bought by Potiphar and his household, and you know, he rises to the top, but God does not stop Potiphar's wife from trying to seduce him, but Joseph has to prove true to his moral values, and so Potiphar throws him in prison instead of killing him, which was a good thing. So, but God didn't stop that, and in prison, he is forgotten. So God didn't stop that. He didn't immediately end his imprisonment. So, and the same thing here is with the children of Israel. They are moving to Egypt. Well, God could have provided them food where they were at by putting a rain cloud over top of their ground and causing their crops to prosper. But no, they went to Egypt, and that they would be there 400 years. Well, in those 400 years, there was a really good time because Joseph lived to be, I think it was 110 or 100, I think it's 110. He lives to be 110, so he has spent 90 years 90 years in Egypt. And so he was very highly regarded in Egypt for 90 years. And so his descendants, so they got perhaps 150 years out of prosperity and good things until a Pharaoh comes along that doesn't know Joseph, and they see an opportunity to enslave people living within their borders and their boundaries, and so they do. So there's about 200 years of slavery, and it was at the end of those 200 years that they became very oppressive and, you know, killed all the male children. So we have all that, all those things going on before Moses, as Moses shows up and is born. So God does not prevent all the difficulties, but he uses the difficulties to bring Israel, to make them, form them into a nation. And he uses the difficulties to get them to want to leave Egypt and for them to go and find the land that he had promised to Abraham. So to eliminate any lingering doubts Jacob might have had, God said to him in chapter 46, verse 3, "There I will make you into a great nation." So the divine assurance of God's call to Abraham and the assurance of what God would do is reiterated to Jacob. So in Egypt, the ancient promise of God would be fulfilled. Furthermore, God pledged to accompany Jacob. So not only is Jacob moving to this land, God has promised that he's not going to forsake him. He's going to move there with him. So he's, you know, God isn't just like stationary in Cana. He's moving with Jacob, going there with Jacob to this to Egypt. And also, God made clear to Jacob that Egypt is not their permanent home. It's just a temporary. So 400 years is temporary. But for now, Egypt would be the place of safety for the family of Jacob. Joseph planned to settle his family in Egypt. God called to Egypt. So what else we got here? The narrative then moves from the family settlement in Egypt to Jacob's last days. So we get them moved down, and we get the Jacob all settled, family's all settled, and then the scripture moves to when Jacob is dying. The blessing signified God's gift of favor and well-being to the recipient. What happens is Jacob blesses his children, and he blesses his grandchildren, Joseph's two boys. And so you have the blessing that Jacob now puts upon or bestows upon his children and upon the children of Joseph. And the blessing of Ephraim is reminiscent of Jacob's own blessing when he won through deception. The blessing of Ephraim also reminds us God's way. So Ephraim is the youngest of the two, and Manasseh is the oldest. And so Ephraim is the one who receives the greater blessing than Manasseh, and it is reminded of Jacob and Esau, how that, you know, but what Jacob attained through trickery, here it is by revelation that Jacob blesses the younger rather than the older. So we move on then to our lesson in Genesis 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, these sons whom he has blessed, and his 12 sons. And this is it that your father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. So I think it's interesting that Jacob is able to bless all 12 of his kids and bless some of his grandkids. Whenever Abraham, Jacob and Esau, Israel, he can't bless. He can't bless the two boys. He can only bless one. I always wondered, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And Jacob and Esau, got to get the lineage here. Jacob and Esau, there couldn't be a blessing for both of them, but there wasn't. There was only one. So, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Cana, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a professional burying place. So the message is, the narrative is similar to the statement of Jacob's benediction, that after he blessed his sons, what else did he do? He blessed the children, his children and grandchildren, and the dying father, one last charge, his children to bury him in Canaan. So what he's doing is making the children remember the promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to himself, that it is Cana where I need to be placed. And so at the end of his life, Jacob had not forgotten the promise of God, and he continued to look forward to the fulfillment of the promise. So it's interesting that he wanted to be buried in Cana because that's where the promise was given, and he wanted to be there. Now we'll find out in Joseph's case, Joseph said he would be buried in Egypt, but when Israel left Egypt after the 400 years, they were to take his body with him. So do you have that little YouTube video? Can you throw it up there, what you got? Okay, Hebron. Hebron is the city, but when Jacob and Abraham's well is just right outside of Hebron, and then over to the right further is the cave of the patriarchs. Do you have another one of the building itself? There, that's the building that Jacob and his wife, Joseph and his wife, and who else? They're in a cave. They're in caves underneath this building, and that is an authentic site, because Abraham and Jacob and all of them are venerated by both the Muslims and the Israelites. So no one tore this down. This is built, I believe, by David, King David. It's one of the oldest structures of its original intent, to be built over the caves. And if you go inside, is there another one? Okay, if you go inside, there's a floor, marble, whatever, they put slabs, and they put it there, and they put these huts, I'll call them huts, but they're places over top of the cave. Now, only one of them is directly above the cave. Like Abraham, Jacob's, Jacob and Abraham. It's either Abraham or Jacob. Tomb is right underneath the hut, and it's directly over it. And then they spaced them around for each of the patriarchs and their wives. And so they are spaced around this building. And you can go inside and walk through an area, and there's bars there. You can't go touch them or get near them. But there are these, there's a special name for them, but these areas that signify that this is dedicated to Jacob, and this is dedicated to Joseph, and this one is dedicated to Abraham and Sarah, you know, they're all there. So it's in this structure. Okay. Yes, the cave. The cave. Yeah. Yeah. There's the huts. Now, this is the mausoleum. See, if you had the video, it was built by the Jews, and then, I don't know, it was AD, maybe after AD 90 or something, the Muslims conquered, you know, the Romans, destroyed Jerusalem and basically broke the back of the Jews, and so the Muslims then took over this site. And then when the Crusaders came, they conquered it from the Muslims. they renovated it, and they had it all different. And then after the Crusaders left, the Muslims came back in and redecorated it. And so now, as the Hebrews, the Jews, have this site, they haven't redecorated it. But they have these four, you can see there's a second one in the background. And there's four of these located around the building. And there is a stairway down to the caves that still can be a passage that still can go down, but no one's allowed to go down there. And they have a picture of it that someone took back in the early 40s or something, and that was able to go down, or maybe it was the 20s, that they went down, and it was so narrow, he said that both hands rubbed the wall as you descend the stairs to the bottom where the caves are. And I don't know if it'll be here come if I've skipped it or it'll be coming. Jacob is embalmed. I believe that's in the next section. And according to the Egyptian embalming, because it takes 70 days and then for the embalming, and so that goes on, and then and Joseph then is also embalmed in the Egyptian way and kept in Egypt and carried out of Egypt whenever the children of Israel leave after the 400 years. So all of those bodies are still in there, according to what they say. Of course, you don't have pictures. Show me a picture. But they don't allow you to go down. This is a, what's it called? Holy Land Sites is a guy who is, and I don't know, he's somewhat of an archaeologist, but he doesn't dig. He just studies what other people have dug up. He's not a person who goes and digs, but he studies what everybody has dug up and puts it together. And this is one of his tours that, and I wanted to see if we could pull it up, because this goes back 4,000 years. This site underneath here, they have the pottery. You know, that's the date of everything is by the pots. So if they bury you with your pots, Glenda, they'll know exactly the year that you died. Is that what you want, Nancy, in your casket? Pots that you cooked with and all that? Yeah, I figured. Yeah. What's that? There won't be many. I know. You can put a skillet in there. This is my grandma's skillet. Don't do that. They'll misdate your death. So what's this? Cave? Yeah. There's the pots. Yeah, there's the pottery. But anyhow, this cave is 4,000 years old. So Abraham, you know, that's about the time that Abraham comes into Canaan and buys, you know, ends up when his wife, when Sarah dies, he puts her in the cave. Not till she dies, after she dies. So, all right, any others you got? Okay. Oh. Well, I'll be able to tell because I can just look at the pots and know when it was. Yeah. So anyhow, it is a real place. It was a real place at the time of Joseph, and it is a real place today. So, and it is, it's really not that far from Abraham's well, and where Abraham had his first altar. And it is not far from, it's down by the Dead Sea, you know, across from the Dead Sea, almost by Jerusalem, so in that area. Okay, that's our tour for the morning. So after Jacob dies in chapter 50, verse 1, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, same guy, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, so are the fulfillment the days of those which are embalmed. So it's 40 days, not 70 days. 40 days are how long it takes to embalm someone. Did you ever read about embalming, how they did it? What they do is they take a hook and stick it up your nose and pull all the stuff out of your head, your brains and all that stuff. They pull that all out, and then they cut you open, take all of your organs out on the inside, and they dry them all up and put them in a pot, and then they put, I guess it's the whatever the embalming, it's proper, it's the reason that embalming is so, especially in by the Dead Sea, is all the salt. You know how you put salt on meat to keep it from rotten? Well, I'm sure they do more than that, but according to one individual, they kind of put the body all around salt and let that just suck everything up. And after that's all dehydrated, then they wrap the body in these wrappings, and then you put them in the sarcophagus, and they're embalmed. So, don't sign me up. You know, today we just stick a needle in them, pump all that junk through, and they're good for at least 30 days. So, you ever see people? You don't want to go there? I've seen them do this. So, yeah, I'm just well-rounded person. I am. Yeah. So anyhow, what happens here is the depth of Joseph's grief is exhibited here. You know, whenever he was taken from his father, and it always talks about how close Jacob felt to Joseph, how important he was to, you know, Joseph was an important son to him. Well, you're thinking that, hopefully or perhaps, Joseph had the same feelings toward his father. You know, he was his main man, you know, and his brothers were, you know, he couldn't talk to them, and so the closest companion friend that he had was his father. And so whenever he was separated from his father, one of the things he asked when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, the one thing he asks is, does our father still live? He wanted to know if his dad was still alive and if Benjamin, you know, were still alive. And so he wanted to know those two things. Those were the two closest people to him. And so when his father dies, you see the intense grief and intense sorrow. So, therefore, his body being embalmed and the Egyptian mourning, there we go, here's the 70 days. The Egyptian mourning him for 70 days. That's verse 3. How did they get 40 days were fulfilled? And so are fulfilled the days in which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourn for him 70 days. There we go. I knew there was a 70 in there. So they mourn for him 70 days. So this is quite a funeral. And indicating the widespread admiration that the Egyptians had for Joseph and for his family. And so then we have chapter 50, verse 4. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, so after the 70 days, Joseph now goes to Pharaoh and says, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ear of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So Joseph's full intent is to take his father back to Canaan, and he's going to place him in the cave that he is well aware of that belongs to his mother. He and his, you know, his Jacob's father and grandfather. So he wants to go to that cave, and there he is to be buried. Now, therefore, so he asked Pharaoh to let him go. I pray thee and bury my father, and I will come again. It's important that Joseph adds that little phrase in there, I'll come back. I'm not going up there to leave. I'm going up there to bury my father, and I am coming back. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. It's quite a procession. This is not like a funeral procession in a hearse and 15 cars. This is the funeral procession in 50 camels. Probably hundreds of camels. It's a very large procession that is accompanying Joseph to this cave to bury his father. And the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So anybody who was anyone attended this funeral. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. And so what did he leave behind so that they knew he was coming back? Only their little ones and their flocks. They didn't take their kids on the journey. So they weren't going to abandon their families in Egypt. They were leaving their families almost like the guarantor that I'm coming back, just like I said it would. They left their little ones and their flocks and their herds, and they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. So we don't have any idea how big it was, but it was a very great company. So the immense size of the funeral party and the fact that all the Pharaoh's courtiers and dignitaries are numbered among the mourners. We also have, and the mourners approached Cana, and they stopped at the threshing floor of Atad, and which is beyond the Jordan. So for 7 more days. So the Egyptians come up to the border, to the crossing of the Jordan, and they stay on the other side. And then there is, so we had them going through the Egyptian mourning process. Now he is going through the Hebrew mourning process of 7 days. So, and everyone that is Egyptian stays and waits for Joseph to come back from burying his father, but all those who are Hebrew, who are Joseph's brothers and families, and all their kin, they go across to Hebron, to where they are going to bury. So the sight and the sound of the Egyptians wailing in a Hebrew funeral was so shocking to the Canaanites that they named the place Abel Mizraim. Abel Mizraim. How about that one? I looked that one up. What we're talking about is Jacob dies, and Joseph takes him back. Do you want to throw that picture up again, if you still have it, about the building? This is the building where Abraham and Jacob and Joseph are buried with their wives. They are in caves underneath the floor of this building. This building is 4,000, well, not the building itself. The caves are 4,000 years, and it was sometime after, I don't remember which guy built it. David commemorated it, and I think one of the kings, maybe it was Hezekiah, built around it, and that still was never blown up or tore down. It's one of the only structures that still exists from that time period that wasn't destroyed. All the rest were destroyed by someone. But inside there are tabernacles, tents. You want to throw that up? I've got it. Though there's each one of those represent one of the patriarchs, and Abraham's tent is directly above his cave. And then these rests are around the building, but they are not above the cave where those people lie. So now you know the rest of the story. I always think it's nice to see those places. So in Genesis 50, and his sons did unto him according to as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, and which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place in Ephron, the Hittite, before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So what goes on here is he's being buried in a tomb in a land that he owns. That's what he bought, this land. And it's important that he's not buried in somebody else's borrowed tomb or on somebody else's ground, because they could decide to, you know, pull them out and throw them someplace else. But Abraham bought this land. It belongs to them. So the Egyptians took him to Canaan and buried him in the cave of Mamre. Verse 15 of chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, I always love his brothers. Going back to what we read about Joseph's expression of grief when his father dies, he just collapses on him and weeps upon him, and he's face to face with him on his deathbed. So it's an indication of how much Joseph loved his father. Well, the brothers are also observing this. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is after the burial and they've all come back to Egypt, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us." And then when you got a guilty conscience, everything is wrong. "And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." So Joseph's going to get even with us. You see, the problem is they think Joseph thinks like them. He doesn't. And they sent a message unto Joseph saying, this is one of my favorite, as the, I think of it as sarcasm or whatever. These guys make it up. I mean, go tell Joseph, Dad said, he commanded for us to tell you before he died, you shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespasses of your brother. I think it's funny. You know, Dad told us to tell you, you have to forgive us for what we did to you. Yeah, well, they said, yeah, they, oh, yeah. It's like, Dad told us to tell you. We want you to forgive us, you know. No, Dad told us you have to forgive us. For they did, trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And how does Joseph respond? And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Because he's just like, you still don't understand, do you? You just don't get it. So, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You know, do you think I'm God? No, he's second in command of Egypt. But Joseph doesn't see himself in a position where he is in a position, whatever he says goes. If he wants, he can have them all beheaded and their kids killed and everything else. All he has to do is say the word. But that's not who Joseph is. And the brothers come and lay down before him, and, you know, just like the vision, just like the what Joseph saw way back in the fields, and that's what conspired them to sell him as a slave. And now they're doing the very thing that Joseph told them they would do. And Joseph says, I'm not God. I'm not in the place of God. That's where in our lives, it's like, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's not our responsibility to repay evil for evil. They do evil, that's their problem. God will take care of them. I need to let it go and serve God and do what God's purpose is for our life. But as for you, you thought evil against me. He's letting them know again. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Ba-bum. God intended it for good. To bring to pass, as in this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear not. I will nourish you. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph was ready to forgive and to take care of those who sold him into Egypt, because he knew that there was a promise God had made, and God sent him there ahead of them. And verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. So now Joseph is at the end of his life. I believe he's 110 years old. I died, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph remembers the promise. Even if his brothers don't get it, he's telling them, remember this. You know, and so oral tradition or written tradition is passed on that Joseph is buried here, but he's not going to stay here, because he belongs in the land that was promised to our forefather Abraham, my great-great-grandfather Abraham. I'm going to be buried by him and by my father. And so, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph dies, leave me here, but when you leave, God will surely visit you. Why, you know, here's a guy sold by his brothers, framed by Potiphar's wife, forgotten in prison, but he knew God had brought him there when he's second in command. God brought me here for a purpose to save many lives. But I'm dying now, and I want you to know God is going to visit you and bring us out of here. And when he does, you take my body with you. See, they died believing the promise. They died believing the promise. And we want God to answer the promise. You know, God, you've made me a promise, and you got 30 seconds or 3 minutes, whichever comes first. Yeah. Get it done. These guys, they waited a lifetime and still never saw it. They believed the promise. Abraham died having one son, the promise that was through. Father, we thank you for the promises you place in our heart. And God, no matter the difficulties, no matter the problems that may come, we remember your promise. And God, you will bless our lives. You will see us through these difficulties. You will bring us to a place where you will honor your word. And we do pray for Israel. Lord, we pray that you will honor your word to watch over your people. You promised them that you would go before them. You made the promises to be their God. And that, Lord, that whatever is raised against them would fail. And so, Lord, we pray that you direct Israel. We pray that you will protect the innocent. We pray that you will guide the hands. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.